a great pleasure, as well as a privilege, to share in the public ministry of the Word of God, and trust what the Lord has laid upon my heart might be a blessing and help to all here. Thank you very much. The subject I have in mind is the grand drama of redemption, or God's great salvation as portrayed in the seven memorials in the Old Testament. I mentioned that again. The grand drama of redemption, or God's great salvation as portrayed in the seven memorials in the Old Testament. You know, the scripture says in Paul said it to Rome, chapter 15. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning or instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we trust the Lord will bless you there in your heart. Now we're going to read six or seven short passages of the Word of God and then follow through with our study. The first passage is found in Genesis chapter 3. And read a few verses here and there as we pass through. And you'll notice there are seven memorials which we're going to refer to in the study of our heading this evening. Exodus chapter 3, and we read in verse 13 where we come to the first memorial. Try to make a note of it as we pass through. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now the 12th chapter of the same book, Exodus chapter 12. And Moses and reading it, the brevity sake again in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and he shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation, and he shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And chapter 28 of the same book. And reading the verse 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the end. Of the wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fashion the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And a fine twine linen shalt thou make it. Four squares shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings, and so on. Now over to verse 36 of the same chapter. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre shall be. And it shall be Aaron's, upon Aaron's forehead, Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy thing, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all the holy gifts, and he shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Over to chapter 30. And verse 12. Well, for brevity's sake, we'll read it verse 15. Speaking about the atonement money. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for a service, for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for yourself. Now, lastly, in the book of Joshua, chapter 4. And reading at verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? That he shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When he passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel there. The Lord may bless you. Seven memorials which portray for us the grand drama of redemption, or the God's great salvation provided for us for the purposes of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned these memorials, and so you can remember them as you pass through. First of all, there was a memorial of the name of Jehovah. I am. God said that name will be to you for a memorial. Now, memorial in the scriptures, or the connotation of the word, means to bring to mind, to record, or to remember. So, because of the proneness of the human frame to amnesia, that is to forget, or loss of memory, God has purposely given to us these memorials that we might keep in mind these cardinal truths of the Word of God. Were we not so forgetful or prone to amnesia, God would not give it to us. But He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are the dust. So God has specifically given to us these seven memorials in order that we might remember the great things that God has done for us, wherever we are thankful and blessed. So the first memorial is the name of Jehovah. I am that I am. The second memorial was the memorial of the Passover feast. And God said, this feast should be unto you for a memorial. And when your children ask you in time to come, what mean you by this service? You must explain that this is a memorial of our emancipation, of our redemption from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Then the next memorial was the memorial of the breastplate. The 12 names of the children of Israel were inscribed on 12 precious stones which were held upon the breast of the high priest, tied with golden chain, tied with a lace of blue, that he be not loose upon the breast of the priest. And God said the names of the children of Israel, 12 in all, would be for a memorial. And there's the teaching in that, which is the covenant. Then God said they were to be the only stones, the 6 names of children of Israel, either shoulder. And God said those 6 names on either shoulder of the high priest in ouches of gold would be for a memorial. And there is a spiritual lesson in that. Then God provided the showbread for the priest, the 12 loaves of bread in the holy place. And God said, you must sprinkle incense upon that, those 12 loaves into the food of the priest. God said that it might be for a memorial unto children of Israel. Then there was the atonement, there was the epistle of the golden mitre. Upon the brow of the high priest, there was a mitre. Upon the mitre, there were the words, Holiness unto the Lord. And God said, that must be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. They loved them. To come to the atonement money, God said that each of the children of Israel should pay a half a shekel. And that money would be for the service of God in the tabernacle, and it would be for a memorial. And they lost that. When the children of Israel passed out of the desert into the promised land, they crossed the river Jordan. And then God said they must take 12 stones out of the bed of the river and put it on the bank, and they must take 12 stones from the bank and put it in the river, that it might be a memorial. And when your children ask you in time to come, what mean you by these stones? You must tell them that God brought us through the wilderness experience into the promised land. And that is a memorial. So these memorials, dear brothers and sisters, have spiritual teaching and an application for us in our day and in our generation. Whatever is latent in the Old Testament is patent in the New. And whatever is patent in the New is latent in the Old. So I repeat again that verse in Romans 15, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for us in Scripture, upon whom the ends of the age have come, that we through endurance and encouragement might find hope. So these things are specifically designed for our benefit and blessing, and they have an application to us in our day and in our generation. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 made a very remarkable statement. He said, I am not come to destroy or to demolish the law and the prophets, but that in me they might find their completion, their fullness. So we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, we find the fulfillment of divine purpose as far as redemption is concerned. So as we pass through, we must confirm these things in our minds. Let me say by way of introduction concerning God's grand drama of redemption, or God's great salvation, in the spacious hall of Old Testament prophecy, it reverberates with the predictions and prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. So in the Old Testament, we have Christ in prophecy. And then in the book of Moses, or the Pentateuch, we have Christ in servant. Then if you come further into the book of the Psalms, we have Christ in spirit. All those predictions concerning the suffering of Christ. In Psalms like Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, they are predictions of Christ in prophecy. Then as we come on to the Gospel in the New Testament, we have Christ in history. We come to the Epistles, we have Christ in testament. We come to the Apocalypse, we have Christ in glory. And in the fifth chapter of the Apocalypse, John sees the vista of heaven, and he said, I beheld and saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and the 24 elders stood a lamb as he had been slain, or lamb standing as he had been slain. And there, dear brothers and sisters, we see the consummation, we see the culmination of divine purpose as far as the grand drama of redemption is concerned. So now let us get to work on these 7 memorials as quick as you can, and we hope to cover it within the hour. But you'll have to listen very carefully, and if you're going to pick them up. Now when Moses was commissioned by God to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, Moses asked God a question, and that was quite legitimate and quite reasonable. Moses said, will I go to the children of Israel and say the God of your fathers has sent me to deliver you? Whom shall I say sent me? And here, for the first time, God reveals his name as Jehovah. God said, tell them that I am Jehovah, have sent me. Now this title Jehovah occurs something like 14 times in the Old Testament. And the name Jehovah indicates that God, or the name of Jehovah, comprehends all space, all time, and all power. In other words, God said to Moses, I am that I am. I comprehend all time. I comprehend all space. I comprehend all power. It gave Moses confidence. And he thought within himself, no doubt, if God, the name Jehovah, comprehends all time, past, present, and future, and comprehends all space, heaven, earth, and Hades, as well as all power, power in heaven, power in earth, and power under the earth. I am not sent and in the strength and assurance of the name of God, that was the memorial to Moses, Moses went forth. Dear brothers and sisters, the first thing you and I have to do in order to make a success of divine things or fulfill our obligations or our commitment, we must understand the name of God. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 11, it says, they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Because by the very knowledge of God, of the Almighty, with whom nothing is impossible, things can be achieved. For they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Again in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord said to his disciples, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And then he's wonderful. And this name of God is our memorial. And if we're going to make progress in divine things, or if we're going to accomplish anything for God, we must comprehend God as our memorial, as the Almighty God with whom nothing is impossible. My dear brother, my dear sister, you might have a problem all of us have. But here lies the solution, here lies the success, here lies the blessing of God enabling us to overcome. As God said to Moses, I am. And in the strength of this memorial, you go forth. After a while, Moses ran into a problem with the idolatry of the children of Israel. And Moses seemed to have dealt it. And he, after the idolatry of Israel with the golden calf, he came to God and he said, thou hast told me to bring up this people, but thou hast not told whom thou wilt send with thee. The Lord confirmed what he said to Moses in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In other words, the same one that commissioned you in the beginning is the one who commissioned, recommissions you now. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And my dear brother, my dear brother, here lies the secret, blessing, and success, as we have it in the book of Hebrews. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. So, my dear brother, my dear sister, here we begin, in the comprehension, in the conception, that the Almighty God is our memorial. And so, as Paul puts it, in his letter to Rome, if God before us, who could be against us? Martin Luther, when he faced the enemy and the opposition in the days of his work in Germany, he said, one man with God is a majority. My dear brother, my dear sister, you and God are a majority. But God, nothing shall be impossible. Have you got a problem? Have you got a difficulty? Have you got some conflict, some problem? With God, you are in a majority. And the boys and girls sing that beautiful hymn about God and the provision of God as far as his power is concerned. They sing this in South Africa. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't travel through? God specializes in things all impossible. He can do that which none other can do. So, whatever problem you may have, whatever perplexity you may have, the Lord is able to give you the all sufficiency of his grace, and of his power, and of his blessing to the world. So the first memorial is the memorial of the name of God. And we must call to mind, we must record, we must remember that the Lord is on our side, we will not fear what man shall do. The next memorial we have is the memorial of the Passover feast. And you know the record of this procedure in the days of Israel when God was about to emancipate them and redeem them from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Then God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he said, the feast shall be a memorial unto you. A memorial of what? If the memorial, the first memorial, was the remembrance of his name, which includes his power and his love and his wisdom on our side, that is the memorial. And I guess the redemption now of the Passover is your memorial. Well, the children of Israel were in bondage and in slavery. And by the Passover feast, they were emancipated. And here we see the amplitude and the all-sufficiency of the provision by God for the people of God in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter takes up this reign in the first chapter of his first letter. And he says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does redemption speak of? As far as Israel was concerned, it spoke of the emancipation of the power of the enemy and their deliverance and their passage into the promised land. What does it mean to the child of God? Well, to the child of God, the Passover sacrifice and the redemption wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the completeness, the comprehensiveness, and the fullness of God's salvation in Christ as far as I'm concerned, as far as my sin is concerned, as far as my life is concerned. When the Lord Jesus Christ made atonement for my sin, when he redeemed me, he emancipated me from the power of sin and of Satan and liberated me into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. Now let's bring this more into focus. I am a sinner. I have been in the service of Satan. I have been in the bondage and slavery of sin. But by virtue of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his all-sufficiency, he has emancipated me from the power of sin. He has delivered me from the penalty of sin. He has delivered me from the practice of sin. And he dealt with the very principle of sin. And in the present day, he's living from the very presence of sin. So I see in the sacrifice of Christ the all-sufficiency of his atoning death. And in the penultimate cry, when the Lord upon the cross said, it is finished. What is finished? The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the requirements of Christ's holy God and the demands of God's holy throne as far as I'm concerned. And he met my need as a depraved sinner. And so, redemption that presupposes bondage, and it presupposes captivity. I've been liberated from it. So Paul, writing to the church of Rome, he says, since you'll not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Young man, young woman, elder brother, elder sister, do we see in the redemptive work of Christ the all-sufficiency of their sacrifice to meet your every need? And I stand before God, perfect and complete in him. You cannot add to completeness. You cannot add to fullness. And the Lord Jesus Christ has met all my needs. And now I stand before God. And so we need have no fear as far as our sin is concerned. Adequate provision has been made absolutely in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his death on Calvary. Paul puts it very beautifully in the first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. He says, in him, in whom we have complete redemption, my dear brother, my dear sister. From the very moment that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the very moment you're taken from the scene if you go the way of all flesh or the Lord comes, nothing need be added to your to the work of redemption. It is all sufficient and complete, as wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, this shall be a memorial. Do we keep that in our minds? Do we recall that when Christ died on Calvary, he made perfect, adequate, absolute redemption for all my sins. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the banks of Israel, he made the greatest statement of evangelical discontent in the whole of the New Testament. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the banks of Jordan, in answer to all the Old Testament prophecies and predictions, he said, behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. What did he say? He was saying that the Lamb of God would take that tongue, and he would answer to the sin of man, the sin of this world, in all its immensity, in all its intensity, in all its finality, and in all its totality. is not a single sin, my dear brother, my dear sister, that you have committed, or you will commit, as weakly as you are in the flesh. Or, until in the future, you may even commit, that has not been atoned for, in the precious redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. David knew something about this as he wrote Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What is David saying? David is saying, by virtue of the work of the redemption, by virtue of the sacrifice, I am cleansed, I am justified, I am redeemed totally. From the very principle of sin, the very practice of sin, and the very power. I was telling the folks the other day, I said, fair view about a lady that we had in South Africa, a professing believer. And she was troubled with the thought that she had committed a sin which she felt the Lord would never forgive her. Believer that she was. And the dear brother, able, knowledgeable, experienced in handling her. He said, you know, I tried to reason with sister so-and-so that in the purposes of God and in the work of Christ, all the sin was atoned for, every one of them. I couldn't agree. Well, discussing the matter with the dear brother and telling me the pros and cons of the situation, I realized that here was a Christian who professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, but she didn't comprehend the fullness, the completeness, the comprehensiveness of all the sin being atoned from the dead of God. So he told her that Martin Luther, he was attacked by the enemy. And the enemy said, Martin Luther, you've committed a lot of sins. He said, I know I have. Or he should write them out. And the enemy wrote a heinous list of the sins of Martin Luther. And then he said, are there any more? He said, yes, there are some more. And he wrote, and added to the list. And then he said, are there any more? He said, yes, there are. Enemy, the devil wrote them all up. And after he was satisfied, he listed the whole of the sins of Martin Luther. Martin Luther took his pen, being confident of the redemptive work of Christ and his blood shedding on Calvary. He wrote across the lot, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. You see what Martin Luther comprehended? He comprehended the answer to the all-sufficiency of the devil. So this feast shall be unto you for a memorial, where he absolutely and entirely makes atonement for the believer's sin, I repeat, past, present, and future. Not for the believer, the true believer, takes license to continue. Paul says in the sixth chapter of the book of Ralph, what shall we continue in sin that God grace now that God forbid very so far? Very fact, you know, our sins are in it. This is very fact. But we keep on continuing the grace there now. But then we come on, if the Passover feast speaks of the death, and the atoning blood answers to God as far as our sin is concerned, we come to the next memorial, and that is the breastplate and the early stone with which adorned the high priest. On his breast, the 12 precious stones. On his shoulders, the 12 precious stones, 6 on either side, in ashes of gold. And as the priest came into the holy place to minister, daily as he came in, the light of the golden lampstand would shine upon those precious stones, and their scintillating beauty would be seen in them. And those 12 precious stones upon the breast, and the 6 precious stones on either shoulder, spoke of the tribes of Israel, and the appreciation, and the divine assessment, and evaluation of, by God, of them in the holy place, representing the resident. When the priest went in with his precious stones upon his breast, upon his shoulders, it represents the Lord in his high priestly ministry on behalf of God's people. That is, you will understand, my dear brother and my dear. Do you not sing in that beautiful hymn, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, A great great priest whose name is love. Whoever lives in peace for me. And you and I are the light of the sacrifice of Christ within his presence. And we are supported by his power, kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, and we're enfolded in his power. It says in the 13th chapter of the Gospel by John, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them perfectly. There is the name of the children. Your name and mine are born before him. My name is graven on his hand. My name is graven on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can drift against his heart. So you and I, in the resurrection of Christ in his high priestly ministry, he bears our name before the world. And we're accepted in him with the love. We're accepted in all the purity. We're accepted in all the impeccability. We're accepted in all the ineffability of the person of God's Son. We're accepted even as he is accepted. You know, when we were born, we were in Adam. But now by the grace of God, we're in Christ. And all the virtue, and all the value, and all the validity of his blessed person, we're accepted in him. As he is in God, so are we in God. So the memorial of the breastplate and the shoulder speak of the resurrection of Christ and our appearance in the presence of God. Now, God, the one who is our memorial, the Lord is our memorial, is our great high priest. God is too good to be unkind. And we never question the dealings of God. God is too wise to make a mistake. God is too strong or powerful to fail us. God is too loving to withhold from us. What is this all we trust for? God is love. And God is love. Combined toward the believer, the early stones upon the shoulder speak of the power of God by which we have been kept. The names upon the breast, tightly upon the breast, speaks of the love of God toward us. And well as to him who I depend on. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear than it be, but in the person of his Son, you know, I hear thee. So nigh, so very near to God, the more near we cannot be, but in the person of his Son, we are near. My dear brother, my dear sister, do you see yourself in Christ? He's presented by the high priest, the name to hold about, what the Lord did upon the cross in his crucifixion. He's perfect and complete. But now, he vindicates that. He's accomplished a paragraph in our blessing, preservation. And the writer in his 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews says, he now appeareth in the presence of God for us. And that's what the Lord is doing now. He's appearing in the presence of God for you and for me. And so the writer in the Hebrews says again, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but one who is kissed in all fights, like as we are, said. The Lord understands. The Lord knows. The Lord feels. The Lord sympathizes. The Lord knows. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but one who kissed in all fights, like as we are. It's not a circumstance of the universe. That he's got a condition prevailing in human experience. But he doesn't understand. He, the captain of our salvation, was made perfect. The Lord has passed through every experience that you are called upon to pass through, and I'm called upon to pass through. The Lord knows every need that presents human experience. He knows it all. And before the throne he sees we might receive those things. So we come to the breastplate and the shoulder. But now the showbread. Those 12 loaves were placed upon the table of the showbread, just at the side of the entrance to the holy place. And then God said, you must sprinkle the frankincense upon it, that it may be in the Lord unto you. Well, that bread speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of God that came down from heaven and gave us life unto the world. The Lord said, didn't he? Chapter of the Gospel by God. I am the living bread. came down from heaven, he that eateth of thee shall live forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the giver of life, but he's the sustainer of life. The Lord is the living bread, is typified by the manna, and he's the giver of life. But he's the sustainer. He that eateth thee shall live by me. So the Lord makes provision for his people as the bread of God that cometh down from the world. And we thank God. So there is the perpetuation, there is the sustenance of that which the Lord began and he continued to do. We have a similar passage in the experience of the woman at the well. And the prophet John, remember the Lord said, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Is not all that earth provides, all that earth ministers. He that drinketh of this water, the water of the earth, shall thirst again. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall be in him a fountain of living water, enduring unto eternal life. In other words, the Lord says, whatever earth affords, is called a repetition of the well, then if I give, will provide lasting satisfaction. I'll be above our bodies. And if there is unsaved person in need of a receiver, let me tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't only save, but he keeps and he satisfies. And you see that? We thank God for the sustenance which the Lord gave in the showbread, and it says it shall be memorial. Now the bread spoke of the need of the priest and his feeding on the bread. But the frankincense spoke of Christ. The frankincense that was sprinkled upon the bread spoke of Christ. And all his moral perfection. And all the ineffability of his character. So there is God's provision to you and I, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sustain us and far as our Christian church. He suffered in the word of perfection. When I first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a young lad, my family was very antagonistic. And they spoke to my mother and they said, you know, that fellow, scoundrel, hypocrite that he is actually telling a Bible. He's going to a meeting. What do you think of it? No, he said, you know, these young boys, they go to the stage. It's the stage they go. But within 3 months, he'd be back in his own game, back in his own heart. Just give him 3 months. He'd give him 3 months without him. Well, I tell you this, the Lord who saved me has not only kept me for 3 months, he's kept me for half a century. What? The bread of the showbread. Satisfied with evil. And so those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives to us complete satisfaction. Time and for eternity. David not saying Psalm 52. Surely goodness and mercy, and follow that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Provision for all eternity. 55, brother. And in Mephibosheth, that cripple was brought into David's house. You know, David said, he shall eat bread at my table continually. I make provision for him as long as he lives. And that's what the Lord does. When the Lord saves you, he provides for you, and he keeps you, because of who he is and what he does. So the showbread is a memorial. Now the golden mother, upon the forehead of the high priest, holiness of the Lord. It speaks of the responsibility of the high priest, but it also speaks of the deliverance of God's people to all the high priest. Whenever the children of Israel saw the high priest, robes of glory and of beauty, they would notice the most conspicuous ornamentation on the priest. And as they came near, they would see engraved in gold, holiness to the Lord. It would remind them, first of all, of their need of remembrance. And we read in the Psalm, Psalm 58, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints and be had in reverence of all them that are above him. Holy must become of thy house, O Lord. And so, the priest would remind the children of Israel that God required holiness. And you should also be reminded of that automatically. you know, to do. When we come into the assembly of God's people, to worship or to serve, we're reminded of the fact that holiness becomes thine house of the Lord forever. And God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be held in reverence of all than the Lord does it. And that God and guide us as we come into the assembly of God's people, as if he says something personal, that we should be careful of our nature, the way we are doing. Our expressions before God must be reverent. And anything that does not savor of reverence, we should despise. Our demeanor, our dress, our decorum, will all be keeping with the principle of holiness unto the Lord. So you see, we should be careful and become the assembly of God. But then it reminds us of the responsibility of the priest. He shall bear the responsibility for the holy things. The high priest. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our need. And as he presents our need before the Lord, he takes responsibility. We read in the second chapter of the John, verse 15. These things that are right, thinking are right, you right, that he should not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and there, as our advocate, he pleads the blessedness of his own person and character for our acceptance of God. In other words, he takes responsibility as a priest. He says, I made atonement for their sin, for his sin, for her sin, and I plead the merits of my own person and my own work on their behalf. Ever live as the nation of the second fire, so will accept it before God by virtue. Here we come to the atoning money. And each child of Israel had to pay a half a shekel, which is called the redemption money or the token of atonement. Well, then half shekel didn't pay for their salvation. You read the quote again from 1 Peter 1. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, which of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, why the half shekel? Why must they pay that? Well, this is a symbol of redemption. By virtue of them paying that half shekel, they say, I am redeemed by God through the blood of the sacrifice. So they were reminded of the fact that they were not the old, that they were bought for the price. And they were responsible to glorify God in their body and their spirit, which of the Lord. We ought to remember that. We ought to remember, as a memorial, that I'm not my own. I can't go where I like, I can't do as I like, I can't act as I like. I belong to Him. And so, all writing to these Christians of Christ, he says you're not your own, you're born to the Christ. Therefore glorify God in your spirit, in your body, which of the So the half shekel is a reward to remind them that they are redeemed people and they must walk worthily of the vocation they have. My dear brother, my dear sister, the Lord has not saved us and redeemed us that we can act as we like and do what we like and say what we like and go what we like. That is the tiny part of the mind and will of God. I say to myself, the Lord is redeemed, yes, he is in the top of his own life. I am indebted to him and the reminds me, in symbol, that I belong to him. Therefore, verse 4, I say, Lord, what did thou have me to do to the man? What did thou have me to do? And so, I am obligated to acknowledge the Lord in my life, to seek his right and direct the Lord. So that is a memorial of the eternal man. But now we come to the last one. The children of Israel, when they completed their wilderness journey, they came to the river Jordan, which is the death. Now God said he was passed over Jordan, and Jordan overflowed his banks at the time of year. How could they get across? How could they get through that which symbolized death? God said, you follow the ark, which is Christ. Ark was composed, written wood, and a covenant with God. Speaks of his perfect humanity and speaks of his absolute deity. But God says, you follow the ark. That is Christ. Christ is God. And he says, when the feet of the priest touch the brim of the water, the river will stop way up at Adam. Dam up. And the other part of the river will flow down. And you go over. 3 odd million people, the doubtless shall go across in the dry river bed. Then God says, you must take 12 stones out of the bed of the river and put it on the bank of Gilgal on the side of the promised land. And take 12 stones from the promised land and put it in the river. And these stones will be for a memorial. Well, this is a memorial, first of all, of our deliverance from death. As the hymn writer puts it, he passed through death's dark raging flood to make my rest secure. When the Lord Jesus Christ went through the river death, or the gates of death, the Lord Jesus Christ went through, and I went through with him. When he came up on the other side, I came up with him. I am crucified with Christ, never if I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself me. For he's saying, when Christ died, I died with him in the divine account, in the divine judgment. When Christ rose on the other side, I rose with him. So Paul writes to me, 15 years last year. He said, if he then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are all about that Christ put it on the right hand of God. Paul is saying, traditionally, I died with Christ. Traditionally, I was buried with Christ in my baptism. Traditionally, I've risen with Christ to walk the newness of life by the glory of God. And it's been exactly for the Christian to see. Then he or she is linked to the Lord in resurrection. And the Bible speaks about the living power of our realized union with his God. You see yourself dead in Christ, when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried, you symbolize that in your death. And when he rose from the dead, you rose with him. That's like Paul writing in the text. He says, you are dead in trespasses and sins, whereby you are quickened together, raised together, seated together, and to him the vision. And that's all. But now, we also see in this, passing through the river Jordan, a sense of the believer's rapture at his coming. The Lord passed through there. He's now at the right hand of the Badger. And before the Lord left in John chapter 14, did he not say, you've got your heart to trouble, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will receive you unto myself, and here I am, there he may be also. It's a picture of our entrance into the promised land. Even though we must go through the article of death, but the Lord Jesus Christ is conquered. And when the Lord comes at his rapture, you'll be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is a Christian without a God? What did the Lord say in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, they'll never die. Believe in God. Christ has conquered death. Although we may be called upon to pass through the articles of death with the Lord's palace, we go through with a consciousness of triumph by virtue of the defeat of death. And as David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So Jordan speaks of our passion through death spiritually, traditionally in the reckoning of God, and also speaks of our passion through swelling waters of Jordan in anticipation of the fact that the ark has gone through. Christ has triumphed over sin and death and hell, and we mark the triumph of his name. But now finally, These seven memorials that we've spoken about, the memorial of his name, the memorial of the Passover, we spoke of redemption, the memorial of the breastplate, we spoke of resurrection, the memorial of the showbread, we spoke of provision and sustenance. The golden mighty, we spoke of responsibility and reverence. The atonement money that reminds me that I'm not my own and bought with a price, therefore I am obligated to glorify God in my spirit, in my body, which is God. Memorial of the River Jordan reminds me of the promised land and my inheritance in Christ. Jesus says he has forgotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that faileth not to us. Deserved and never for you. Dear brother, dear sister, you made of heaven inheritance for her. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an inheritance for you. He has begotten you. So now, we've come to the conclusion. And we find in the New Testament, we have two scriptures which remind us of a memorial. We first of all find, in Matthew 18:20, the Lord says, for where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there I am. Name of Jehovah. And I. In the Greek text, it's rendered, you say, I am. The name that God reveals, you know that. I am that I am. The name is the memorial. And when we come together in the assembly place, we come and we remember the memorial of his day. For where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I. Prominent is the person of Christ, the memorial. But then as we come to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul takes it this way. And he says, for as often as he eateth bread and drinketh a cup, he did declare or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. What did Paul say? Paul is saying, the peace which you come to commemorate is a peace of memorial. Memorial of what? First thing, it is a declaration of the triumph of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Then it is a feast of commemoration of his death. Oh, it is his bread, it is his death. It is a show for the Lord's death till he comes. The greatest event in the annals of human history. The greatest event in all eternity. He was the Lamb slain there, ordained from before the foundation of the world. It's a feast of commemoration. It is also a feast of manifestation. Revealing the fulfillment of divine in a different time. But then it is a feast also of expectation. Until it comes. So, my dear brother, my dear sister, when we gather together in assembly fellowship, to keep the breaking of bread feast, it is a feast of declaration of the triumph. It is a feast of commemoration. It is a feast of manifestation. It is a feast of expectation until it comes. And all the feasts of the Old Testament are focused and centered in the one great feast, the ordinance of the breaking of bread. And so we thank God that Lord, by Lord Christ, the Lord's people gathered together to keep this memorial, memorial to his person, memorial to his blood, until it comes. So the Lord says, If you come, and you do expect him to come at any moment, there are four imperatives of the Word of God. He must die. He must rise again. He must come again. And he must reign. Four imperatives. As to the person of God. And we keep the memorial until he comes. We teach the love divine, the grace that makes us free, to feed upon the bread and wine, is never a Lord. May the Lord bless your heart. Our meditation on these seven memorials of the Old Testament is quite on to the great feast of the breaking of bread. For as oft as he eats his bread and drinketh his cup, he did declare the Lord's death. The great memorial consummates all the memorials. May God bless you. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our great contemplation on the great subject of the grand reformer, the drama of redemption, the great work of redemption accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that these great memorials point on to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are privileged, Lord, day by Lord, to celebrate this great event with such dignity and honor, as far as they are concerned, and such blessing and grace, as far as we are concerned. We thank you for these privileges, and that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, declared and instituted his feast, saying, "This too is the memory of today." So we thank you for the import. We thank you for the privilege, the honor that we have, Lord, that by Lord, there, to keep the grand memorial concerning his person and his work. Bless thy people, and bless the assembly, bless his heart buried before him, bless his home represented, bless the assembly of thy people collectively, for thy name, thy great and